I'm so glad to be back for the second time today. As I came here this morning, I was kind of torn between two messages, but I believe through LC's song this morning, God sort of showed me where I was supposed to be, and I talked with another church member who was reading a particular passage of Scripture. You know, I'm convinced that God orders our steps. I believe and I'm convinced that He speaks to us even in subtleties, small, if we're paying attention. I believe that there's a big difference between being led by the flesh and being led by the Holy Spirit. And so this morning I would like to share, and you won't know this, LC will, but and you go back and check me on it, but every song that you chose fits this message. I'm going to share my story. This is my story this morning. And I want to share with you my testimony. I've got one more time with you. Someone asked me last week, was I going to share my testimony? And so I want to share with you my story and my testimony, but I want to do it through the lens of Scripture, because I don't believe that anyone came to hear a word from man, but they came to hear a word from God. So I want to share through Scripture, and I want to do verse by verse. Since I didn't do verse by verse last week, I want to do verse by verse today. I believe God's Word is powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. So let's stand together. Mark chapter 5. I want to read a familiar passage of Scripture I know to many of you, and I want to kind of walk you through it. I'm convinced the Bible says that our battle, let's say that together, our battle, one more time, our battle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against spiritual powers. I'm convinced that every single person in this room, including me, you're in a spiritual battle. And so the Bible teaches that. And in Mark chapter 5, Jesus gets to a place in his ministry where he pulls the curtain, if you will. It's the place in Jesus' ministry where he decides that he's going to show the disciples what they're up against. He knows that they're not going to make it unless they can see and a little bit understand a little bit better what they're up against. And so this happens in Mark chapter 5. Let's pick up. In verse 1 it says, "Then they," that's Jesus and the disciples, "then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. And when he," the demon-possessed guy, when Jesus had come out of the boat, "immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs and was bound with shackles and chains. And no one could bind him, not even with chains. And the chains had been pulled apart by him, and he and the shackles broken in pieces. And always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs crying out and cutting himself with stones." In verse 6, "When he," the demoniac, "saw Jesus from afar, he ran to him and worshiped him." Now that's kind of strange that a demon-possessed guy would worship God. You have to make a note here that the Bible says there'll come a day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is God. Whether you're a demon or whether you're a person or whether you're lost or whether you're saved, there's coming a day that we'll all worship him, confess that he's God. Verse 7, "And he cried out in a loud voice and said, 'What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me.' And then in verse 8, Jesus said to him, 'Come out of this man, unclean spirit.' And then he," Jesus, asked him an incredible question here. He asked him, 'What is your name?'" Let's say that together. What is your name? One more time. What is your name? It's a strange question. But he asked him, and the man answered. He said, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Let's pray together. Father, thank you for every person that's here. I believe that you knew each one that would be here this morning, each one listening online. Now, Father, I pray in the next few moments that you would seize each person, that you would send the angels by the thousands and place them wingtip to wingtip around this church and around the homes of those that are watching. And Father, I pray over the next few moments that you would speak to us like only you can. And then, Father, I pray that you'd give every person the courage to respond, the courage to tell the truth. I ask it in Jesus' name. And all God's people saying, amen. Amen. You may be seated. I don't know if you've noticed, but there's some strange things going on in our world. I have a ton of statistics to share with you, but I'm going to just put them aside this morning because I kept you a little bit too long last week. Some of you got to eat with the Pentecostals last week. Sorry about that. I'm going to try to get you out early enough to meet the Methodists this week. But nevertheless, it's mind-blowing what's going on in our world. I just looked at some statistics, and I'll just share with you a couple of them. Did you know that every day in America, 131 people will commit suicide? That's 5 per hour. That means in the time that we're in here and the time that we leave, 5 people will believe with every fiber in their being that the only answer is to murder, self-murder themselves. I just read some statistics. I have a bunch to just share one more with you, but it's interesting to me. Did you know that there's 20 million new sexually transmitted diseases in America just this year? People are contracting them and dying from them. And we're aborting over 4,000 babies every day in America. Did you know all these things that are transpiring? I wish I had time to go into all of them, but it is truly mind-blowing what's going to happen just today in America. And we have to ask ourselves the question is, what in the world is going on? What's going on that would cause people to do such ridiculous things? I've traveled to hundreds and hundreds of churches over the years, and I've been asked questions. I meet a lot of people each year. I've been asked many times by people that I witness to. They ask me, do you really believe that there's a real hell? Do you really believe that there's a real devil? And I answer them the same every time. I certainly do, because the Bible says so. Did you know that 7 books of the Old Testament teach of the reality of Satan? Genesis, 1 Chronicles, Job, Psalms, Isaiah, Ezekiel, and Zechariah. Did you know that every writer in the New Testament affirms the reality and the activity of Satan? And Jesus is about to display this or show this to the disciples. Did you know that 25 of the 29 passages in the New Testament that speak of Satan, it's Jesus himself addressing him or talking about him? We learn throughout Scripture that he shows traits of personality, that he shows intelligence in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. Did you know that we see that he has emotions or he exhibits emotions such as anger in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 17? That he has desire like in Luke chapter 22 and verse 31 when he said to Peter that Satan desires to sift you, scatter you. We learn that he demonstrates a will in Isaiah and in 2 Timothy. We learn that he's referred to as a person both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. He's known as Satan, Abaddon, in Revelation chapter 9 and verse 11. He's known as the accuser of the brethren. He's known as our adversary in 1 Peter and 5. Chapter 5, verse 8. He is known as the angel of the bottomless pit in Revelation 9:11, Beelzebub in Matthew 12, Mark 3, and Luke 11. He's known as Belial in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. He is known as the devil in Matthew chapter 4, Luke chapter 4, and Revelation chapter 20. He is known as our enemy in Matthew chapter 13, the father of lies. In John chapter 8 and verse 44, you know, Satan doesn't attack you with his fists. He attacks you with lies. He is known as the great deceiver. He is known as the great red dragon in Revelation chapter 12. In 1 Kings 22, the murderer. in Colossians chapter 1, the power of darkness. He is known in Ephesians as the ruler of this world. But praise God, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. We're battling against a great enemy, but we serve a greater God. And I didn't understand this years ago as Satan was trying to destroy me. But it's interesting in this passage of Scripture, the first thing that we learn about in this passage of Scripture is that we serve a passionate Savior. Notice in verse 1, it says that Jesus and the disciples went across the lake to a man that doesn't deserve it. That's fascinating to me. You know, one of the things that separates Christianity from all other religions in the world, and I've studied them all. One of the things that separates us from all other religions in the world is the reality that we serve a God that seeks us. Folks, we ought to be seeking Him. But the Bible says, behold, that God stands at your door, my door, and knocks. And anyone that would open up that door, God would let in, and He would dine, personally dine with us. That God seeks us. He's a passionate Savior. One of the greatest things I can teach you in this passage of Scripture and all throughout the Scriptures is that God always assumes the responsibility of reconciliation. I praise God for that. You see, when Adam blew it was God that went to him. It wasn't Adam that went to God, it was God that went to him. You see, when Elijah blew it was God that went to Elijah. When David blew it, when Saul blew it was God that went to him. I praise the Lord that the Bible teaches that God loves us even while we're sinners. And here you see a picture of Jesus, God in the flesh, crossing a lake with the disciples to a man that doesn't deserve it. Now, Jesus could have went by himself. He could have went across the lake, said, hold on, you guys, wait right here. I'm going to go across the hill with this guy. Jesus could have done that, but he took the disciples with him. Not only did he pursue the demoniac, but he prepared the disciples along the way. Listen, folks, every time we do ministry, we need to take people with us. Every time we serve God, we need to take people with us. Jesus took the disciples with him because he's going to demonstrate or show them what they're up against. And the first thing I want you to see is that we serve a passionate Savior. Secondly, I want you to see a portrait of demonic activity. Notice in verse 2. Notice this man's residential address. It's interesting. The Bible says this man lived among the tombs. Now, I don't know about you guys, but if I was going to build a house, I wouldn't want to build it in a cemetery, would you? Now, my wife and I, we went to seminary, and we lived right across the street from a cemetery, acres and acres of cemetery. I got my master's degree in New Orleans, and our apartment overlooked acres and acres of cemetery. And to make it worse, in New Orleans, the graves are above ground. Woohoo! That'll bless you. But we didn't choose to live there. We had to live there because we were broke, busted, and disgusted, and that was our view for about 3 years. But this man, interestingly enough, he chose to live around dead people. All of a sudden, as I began to go through this verse by verse, I unfortunately could relate. Even though I was raised in church all of my life, I was baptized at 8 years old. I wasn't no more saved than Hitler, and my life reflected it. I didn't lose my salvation, just never had it in the first place. I always tell people when I got baptized at 8 years old, I just got wet. Nothing changed other than my clothes were wet. I just got wet. I didn't lose it, just never had it. And one of the things that helped me to understand that later is to look back on my life. And as I became a teenager, I noticed that I longed and loved to hang out with dead people. I like to go to dead people bars. I like to watch dead people movies and listen to dead people jokes. I like to hang around dead people. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, those that are without Christ are spiritually dead. And I found myself, even though being raised in church, even though my dad was a deacon, even though my brother sang in a quartet, I found myself identifying with and wanting to hang out with spiritually dead people. Interesting. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 1, what business does light have with darkness? And even though I attended church every week, and even though I was raised in church, even though I went, I found myself during the week, I wanted to hang out with dead people. This guy chose to live among the dead people. Notice, secondly, his rebellious address. I mean, his rebellious attitude. The Bible says in verse 3, no one could bind him, not even with chains. He was rebellious. I can remember my mom and dad, they brought me up and taught me the way I should go. They told me truth and raised me in church. I knew what was right and I knew what was wrong. I can even remember my brothers. I had two older brothers. I remember them telling me, John, you need to change your ways. John, you need to change directions. John, you're going down the wrong road. And interesting, strangely enough, I chose not to listen to the people that loved me the most. And I chose to listen to people that could care less about me. Wow, what deception. To tune out the people that loved me to listen to the people that didn't. And so I went down the wrong course. I was rebellious. The Bible says this guy was rebellious. No one could bind him, not even with chains. The Bible says in Romans chapter 13 and verse 2, do not rebel against the authorities that God's placed in your life. And I did. I found myself wanting to live around dead people, wanting to rebel. That was my life. I later would end up in 13 car accidents. I OD'd on drugs twice. I almost died several times. I had no idea. That Satan wasn't trying to maim me. He was trying to kill, steal, and to destroy me. And he almost did. Notice thirdly his restless activity. The Bible says in verse 5 that he was crying out among the tombs. And I want to tell you guys just how smart I am. I figured this out before the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit didn't even have to show me before the age of 21. I figured out by the time I was 21 years old, all by myself, without the Holy Spirit, I figured out that no matter how much I drank, it didn't work. I'd still wake up miserable, that my problems floated. I figured out all by myself that no matter how many drugs I did, it didn't work. No matter how many immoral relationships I was in, it didn't work. I figured out all by myself. I'm frustrated. I was suicidal, just like this man. I'm like, my life's a mess. I'm the only person I believe that flunked out of bonehead math twice. I mean, I was a mess. And so I remember one weekend, I said, you know, I'm going to go back home. I was at Georgia Southern at the time. I went to Georgia Southern not to get a degree, but to do whatever I wanted to do. I can identify with the prodigal son. I wanted to go somewhere where my parents wouldn't get on to me, and I could just go and do whatever I wanted to do. And that's what I did. I went to that faraway land at Georgia Southern and did what I wanted to do. But I figured out that that was miserable. And so I came back. I remember coming back home and I had every intent to go to church and try to change my course. Did this without the Holy Spirit. I remember by the time I got home though, some of my old friends had contacted me. We heard you're in town and let's go do some stuff. And of course I did. And I remember us going out that night and we stayed out till around 12 o'clock that night and the place that we were at closed. And then we went to a place that didn't open until 12 o'clock at night. You can imagine what kind of place that was. And then we stayed there all night. And I figured out all by myself that didn't work. So we went and got some breakfast at Waffle House. That didn't work. And so I thought, well, you know, I'm just going to go to church. Even though I smell like the devil, I'm going to go to church. And I'll never forget when I went back to the church I was raised in, the first people I ran into was the smoking deacons. That's right. They smelled just like me. And instead of them telling me about Jesus, they patted me on the back, told me a few jokes, we laughed. And I think they viewed me, looked at me, well, John's just sowing his wild oats. I wasn't sowing my wild oats. I was lost. And so I went in the church that day unchanged. And I came out of the church that day unchanged. And I figured out all by myself, church won't save you. Only God can save you. And I left unchanged. I was restless. Fourthly, notice his repulsive attacks. The Bible says here in verse 5, he was cutting himself with stones. Now, when I got to that part, I thought, I can't identify with that. I mean, I've never woke up one morning and said, woohoo, want to go find some rocks, cut myself. Never had that desire. But then I remember I was in the airport. I travel a lot, and so I remember being in the airport one day, and I remember walking through the airport. I walked by the newsstand, and I looked in the newsstand, and right there on the front cover of Time magazine several years ago, I saw this strange picture. It was a man with a mohawk. He looked like a star. He fixed his hair to stand up, and it was a mohawk. And I noticed that I looked at this picture. He had tattooed himself from the crown of his head to the bottom of his feet. He was completely tattooed every part of his body. He had over 100 piercings in his face. Now, I've met some metalheads before, but that's a metalhead. And I thought to myself as I looked at that painful picture, I thought, what would possess a man to destroy himself like that? I walked over to Time magazine. I picked it up. I opened it up to see another picture inside of this man. He had his tongue stuck out in this picture, and he had taken a sharp instrument and split his tongue to look like a snake. I never had that desire. Not only did he split his tongue to look like a snake, he tattooed his tongue green. I didn't know you could do that. They did it. He tattooed his tongue. Can you imagine carrying on a conversation with a guy with a split tongue? He can't even pronounce certain words because he split his tongue. You'll get that later. But I looked at that and I thought, what in the world would cause a person to mutilate their flesh? Now, if you're in here and that's part of your life, I'm not here to judge you. I'm here to ask you to ask yourself the question, why would you destroy your body? Why would you destroy your temple? You see, when I was lost before the age of 21, if tattooing was in or cutting was in, I'd probably be covered with them myself. But that just wasn't the popular thing then in that particular day. So I wasn't carving up the outside of my flesh. I was carving up the inside of my flesh. The things that I put in my body and the things that I was smoking and drinking and everything else you can imagine was ripping my insides apart. I have trouble to this day. I've been to doctors that still don't know what's wrong with me, but I'm convinced it's the damage that I've done to my body before I came to know Christ. You see, there's something wrong. There's something going on. There's someone behind the scene. There's more people in this room than meets the eye. According to the Bible, it's a spiritual battle. And Jesus pulls the curtain to show the disciples what you're battling against. Sometimes you can't see. You can only see the results. I was restless. And I noticed that this guy was doing this. Later, I'll share real quickly. This is a long sermon, but I'm going to shorten it for you today. But I was at a church not too long ago, and they asked me to preach a graduation service for a school that's spread all over Georgia. The church that I was preaching at, it held 4,000 people, and it was packed, standing room only, and I didn't realize there was, it was a Christian school. And they asked me to preach at their graduation, and I came and got ready and was sitting on the front row, and the service began. I noticed these horrible pictures came up on the screen. And it was a picture of this girl with black hair and black fingernails, and she had cuts all over her body. And it was, and I thought, whoa, this is a Christian graduation. Y'all grabbed the wrong video. It's supposed to be Christian graduation. And I looked at these horrible pictures, and all of a sudden, music began to play. The pictures began to change. The scriptures came up on the screen. And out of this graduating class stood a girl in a white robe. And she made her way down to the front. She came up to the podium much like this. And she turned around and she looked at those pictures and she said, those pictures, that used to be me. And listen to what she said. She said, until Jesus came to me. She was the valedictorian of all those graduates. She shared her testimony. She used to be a cutter. I didn't even know what that was. But do you realize there's people in our nation today that call themselves cutters? They take sharp instruments and cut themselves with sharp instruments. What would possess someone to take a sharp instrument and carve themselves. I threw my sermon away that day because I didn't need a sermon after a testimony like that. God took that girl and she said, I used to be obsessed with death and suicide and destruction. Now I'm obsessed with God, life, and salvation. He took her from the bottom to the top. That's the pop. Why? Because God crossed a great divide 2,000 years ago. He stepped out of heaven and came to this earth and made it possible for the worst of sinners to give their life to Jesus. The repulsive attacks. First, we serve a passionate Savior. Secondly, we see a portrait of demonic activity. Thirdly, and I'll go through this quickly, look at these postures of worship. Amazing. This is amazing. And you say, postures of worship? What are you talking about? Yes, look at this demonic, this demon-possessed guy. He is whipping us. He is whipping us when it comes to worship. He is showing us up when it comes to worship. Notice in verse 6, it says he saw Jesus from afar. Listen, we've got a church on every corner. And America still can't see Jesus. This guy's demon possessed and he sees Jesus from afar. Notice what it says in verse 6. It says he ran to him. Great posture of worship. He fell on his knees before him. Verse 6, great posture of worship. Verse 7, he shouted. Couldn't have been a Baptist. He shouted when he saw Jesus. Woohoo! The Bible says he even acknowledged exactly what LC sang about earlier. He's demon possessed, deceived, filled with demons. He even acknowledged exactly who Jesus is. Do you realize there's supposedly so-called scholars in America today with books and books and degrees of education that still don't know who Jesus is? Listen, folks, Jesus is God in the flesh. That's why they crucified him. He said he was God. This demon-possessed man fell on his knees, acknowledged who he was in verse 7. And one of the greatest postures of worship is found in verse 9. The Bible says he told the truth. Jesus rolled up on him and he asked him this question. He asked him, what is your name? And I stopped on that question. I thought, wow, what a profound question. And the man could have lied. You know, that's what the devil does. He lies. But this man in the presence of God, demon possessed, this man told the truth. Listen, I want to tell y'all this morning, I believe revival broke out last service. Several people told the truth. Can you imagine what would happen in this room if everybody in this room told the truth? Can you imagine? The Bible says the truth will set you free.
Can you imagine?
Everybody in here say, let me tell you, this is the truth about me. This man, strangely enough, he said, my name is Legion. Many of you that studied this passage of Scripture, you know that that's a military term used to describe a squad of soldiers, over 2,000 soldiers. And what was he saying? What he was saying, he says, I look like one man on the outside. I look like just one man, but on the inside, I have multiple personalities. You ever met someone with multiple personalities? You ever met someone that can act one way on Sunday and another way on Monday? I have. I used to be one. I remember going to a church in Florida, and it was a big church with multiple parking lots, and I was running a little bit late, so I parked real quick and hopped out of the car, was going to run inside, but I heard this terrible commotion on the other side of the bushes in the adjacent parking lot, and so I peered over the bushes to see what was going on, and it appeared to be a single parent, and she looked like she had six or so kids, and I mean, she was trying to get these kids out of the minivan, and they weren't listening to them, and she was telling them what to do, and they weren't listening, and she was telling them to stop, and they weren't listening. So right there in the church parking lot, she started using words that I never even imagined. I mean, she was cussing like a sailor, and I mean, flipping out. She took that shoe off, started whacking them in the head. I mean, it was Mike Tyson wouldn't have had a chance with this woman. I did what any good pastor would do. I hid. I snuck into the church behind the bushes and started down a hallway, and I don't know how she did it, but she ended up, must have been demon possessed, but she ended up on the same hallway as me. And she started walking toward me, and I was thinking, oh boy, she's going to whack me with that shoe. And she got close to me, and we locked eyes. She flipped that hair back, and she said, "Hi, Pastor." And I went, "Oh." And I thought, is this the same woman that I saw out there? That wasn't her first rodeo. She was real good at that. How could salt water come out there and fresh water in here? And I thought, that was me. If you would have asked me at the age of 16 or 18 or 19 or 20, was I a Christian? I'd have told you, yeah, I'm a Christian, just don't live like it. Yeah, I'm a Christian, I believe in God. I had no idea that the Bible says even the demons believe, just like this guy. Even the demons believe and tremble. Hey, listen, this demon-possessed guy is showing us up. The Bible says the demons believe and tremble. Listen, the Bible says the beginning of wisdom is the fear of God. Think about that just for a moment. Can you name somebody that you would say, man, that man fears God? How many people can you name say, that woman fears the Lord? We've got to a place in America that we don't fear God. The Bible says the beginning of wisdom is a fear of God. This man, the Bible says demons, they even feared God. That's why he fell on his knees. He told the truth. He said, man, I'm all over the place. Man, I'm not the same person every day, and I can relate. Lastly, this by the way, you got to go back. This is a long sermon. I'm really shortening this sermon, but the last thing we see, it's beautiful. This passage takes us from A to Z. The Bible says we see a picture of a perfect conversion. Not only postures of worship, portrait of demonic activity, but we see a picture of conversion here, perfect conversion. Notice in verse 15, the guy told the truth, and immediately the Bible says his appearance changed. In verse 15, it says he was dressed and in his right mind. Listen, before he met Jesus, he was the new dude with the bad attitude. But when he met Jesus, he put some clothes on. You know, I wish America would put some clothes on. This man, when he met Jesus, his appearance changed. His attitude changed. The Bible says he was dressed and in his right mind. He was dressed and in his right mind. His attitude changed. His appetites changed. In verse 18, he no longer wanted to be with the dead people. He came to Jesus. He ran to Jesus. He fell at Jesus' knees. And he said, Jesus, 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 all I want to do is be with you. And I love that. And that's what's missing in our churches today. That's what's missing in many of our lives. That's what's missing in people watching online. That's what's missing. It's not about Jesus. John Piper, he had a quote that just really stopped me in my tracks. I thought was incredibly true because I go to hundreds of churches. He said the majority of the people in our churches, listen to this, the majority of the members in our churches, he said, would be perfectly content spending all of eternity in heaven with all of its benefits and all of its glory. No more tears, no more pain, no more disease, no more problems. That the majority of the church would be perfectly content spending all of eternity in heaven without Jesus. Listen, folks, it took me 21 years to figure this out, but at 21, January 23rd, 1992, God supernaturally showed me that salvation is not about the benefits, it's about Jesus. It's about Jesus. I imagine in the theater of my mind, LC, that Jesus called the other disciples over and said, man, you guys don't get it. Peter, you don't know this, but you're about to cut the ear off of a soldier. John and James, y'all arguing about position and all that stuff. Y'all don't quite get it yet, but look at this guy. Jesus commissioned him right on the spot. He said, go back to your hometown. I can relate. He said, go back to your hometown. Tell everybody what God did for you. Commissioned him. Why? Because he's like, I don't want to do anything else. But Jesus, I love you. And Jesus said, go. You're ready. I can relate. On January 23rd, 1992, in Gatlinburg, Tennessee, I realized that for the first time in my life, I didn't just sin against myself. I didn't just sin against my parents. I didn't just sin against people. I sinned against God. And I was afraid. And I'll never forget, the guy asked me, he said, John, if you were to die right now, do you know where you'd spend eternity? Do you know that God would say, well done, good and faithful servant? And for some reason, I was a habitual liar at that time. I knew what the man wanted to hear. But for some strange reason, I told the truth. I didn't know it was the Holy Spirit, but I couldn't help myself. I just told the truth. I said, no, I'd bust hell wide open. I said, man, I don't live for God. The thought of God saying to me, well done, good and faithful servant. You know, one thing I know about God, on judgment day, he's not going to start lying, is he? It doesn't say he's going to say, well done, good and perfect servant. It doesn't say that. It says, well done, good and faithful servant. And that just wasn't true about me. And I admitted it. And praise the Lord, God set me free. I traded in my religion for a relationship with Christ. Big difference. I went right back to my hometown. I got saved on Saturday night. The pastor of that group said, go tell your friends and family to come watch you get baptized. You need to get baptized. And I thought, well, I've already been baptized. And I thought, oh, no, I just got wet. And baptism comes after salvation. So I was like, okay. And he said, call your friends, invite them. I didn't know any better. I did. I got 22 people to come watch me, family members and friends, watch me get baptized. They wanted to see if I was really going to do it. As I stand in this pulpit today, 18 of the 22 that came to see me get baptized have given their life to Christ. My dad was one of them. Been a deacon for 30 years. He realized that he'd never truly surrendered his life to Christ, and he got saved. He humbled himself. You know, the Bible says God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. My dad humbled himself and gave his life to Christ. He says, I don't have what you have. I've never done that. And it never dawned on me that my dad wasn't saved. He's the best man I know. I've never heard him cuss, drink, smoke, do anything. I mean, he's always took us to church. He was a deacon. I never even thought that he was saved. But when he said that to me, I began to say the same dumb stuff that I knew was wrong. I was like, but Dad, you're such a good man. Listen, being a good man doesn't save you. And I said, yeah, but Dad, you're a deacon. And he's like, yeah, John, but you said being a deacon doesn't save you. I said, that's right. Well, the Bible says that. You know, and I said all the wrong stuff. And it dawned on me while we were talking. I never thought my dad wasn't saved. But it dawned on me while we were talking. I'd never heard his testimony. I was at the time, I was like 26, 27 years old. And it dawned on me, you know what, Daddy? I said, well, when were you baptized? When did you get saved? I'd lived with him all my life, never heard it. You know why? My dad had a testimony instead of a testimony. But when he got ready to tell the truth, God set him free. So, I believe revival started just the last service because a few people were willing to say, you know what? I'm going to answer that question. So I want to ask you this morning, every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to ask you this morning. And this is an important question, by the way. So don't think about or let the person beside you distract you, because I'm not talking to them, I'm talking to you. So focus. Here's the question. What is your name? Who are you? Who are you when no one's looking around? Who are you in the dark? permeates your thoughts? Is it God or you? Who makes the decisions in your life? Is it you or is it God? Who are you? I'm not asking if you're a member of a church. I'm not asking if you've been baptized. I'm not asking if you're a Sunday school teacher. I'm not asking if you're a deacon. I'm not asking any of those things. I'm asking, who are you? Make the list. Who are you? Maybe this morning you're realizing for the first time that you're not who you thought you were. This morning, that can change. You say, John, how can that change? No, well, you got to be willing to tell the truth. The Bible says if you want your life to change, the Bible says you must confess with your mouth. Number two, the Bible says believe in your heart. And you say, well, John, I already believe in God. Well, the Bible says even the demons believe and tremble. So that's not enough, because the demons do that. So the Bible says confess with your mouth. Believe in your heart and be willing to, number three, turn from your sins. Billy Graham was asked, what's the number one reason that people don't give their life to Christ? And Billy Graham said, it's because they love their sin more than they do the Savior. In other words, that one thing, that thing that they're not willing to turn from, they hang on to that instead of the Savior. They keep that instead of the Savior. They rely on that instead of the Savior. So this morning, if you've realized that about yourself in the balcony, down here, watching online, you say, John, what's my next step? It's exactly what this guy did. It's exactly what I did on January 23rd, 1992. You got to be willing to admit it. And this morning, if you're ready to do that, I'd like you to pray this prayer with me. You can do it right where you're seated. You can do it at a whisper's breath. You can mouth these words to God. Those of you watching online, just bow your head and say this prayer with me. It's just that simple. It's you telling the truth. Dear Lord Jesus, just acknowledge Him just like this man did. I know that You're God. I know that You've come to me this morning. I feel You. I know that You've come to me. This message was for me. I understand. Just tell Him. And I'm ready to tell the truth. I believe You died for me. Just tell Him. And this morning I'm willing to die for You. Just tell Him. I ask You to forgive me of my sins. Just go ahead and ask Him. I ask You to forgive me of all my sin. I believe You and You alone can do that. Just tell Him. And this morning, I give all of me to all of You. And I ask You to save me in Jesus' name. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you prayed that prayer with me, would you just slip up your hand? And then you can slip it right back down if you prayed that prayer with me. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Would you just slip it up a little bit higher where I can see you? I see you in the back. Yes, I see you. Anybody else? I prayed that prayer. Listen, there's a spiritual battle going on. You can receive Him or reject Him. You can listen to God's voice or the enemy's voice. If you prayed that prayer with, I see you, praise the Lord. If you prayed that prayer with me, this is a great place to tell the truth, amen? If you prayed that prayer with me, would you just slip up your hand, slip it right back down? Is anybody else? Amen, amen. Listen, I see you, praise the Lord. Listen carefully. Right now, in just a few moments, we're going to enter into the invitation time. And when we raise up from, I'm going to pray for you right now. When we raise up from this prayer, I'm going to ask you in the balcony, you in the, down here, those of you online, you need to contact the church. But if you prayed that prayer with me, those of you that are here, I'm going to ask you to come down front and face me. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to make you say anything to the crowd. We're just going to join hands. There's about a half a dozen people that have prayed this prayer this morning. And so we're going to join hands. You can face me. I'll be right down front. And I'm going to pray over you. And I'm going to tell you about your next steps. You say, John, do I really need to come forward? Listen, folks, if you won't stand for Jesus in here, I know you won't stand for Him out there. So I am asking you to come. Every decision in the New Testament was a public decision. So I'm going to ask you to come. Let me pray with you. These people in this church love you. Revival started last service, and I want to ask you to come and let me pray with you. Your decision is going to, just like my dad, when my dad got saved, he had a big reputation in our town as one of the best men in town. But when he got saved, over the next 6 months, 156 people got saved at that church because one man humbled himself. Said, I need to tell the truth. So when we begin this song, you come. Do just like this guy. He ran to Jesus. Now I want to tell you, I'm not Jesus, but Jesus is here. You come. Father, thank you for every decision that was made. Show us favor during this last invitation song. Give them the courage to come. All that matters is what you think, not what people think. In Jesus' name, amen.